My 29 years here, I've never preached on this. You'll probably find out why here shortly. Food, glorious food. You know, the opening song in the musical Oliver, which is an adaptation of the novel written by Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist. The opening act, hundreds of boys enter this giant dining room in the orphanage slash workhouse about to be served gruel. This nasty-looking stuff that they slop into a bowl. And their only solace is that they use their imagination to think about the foods they would love to have. And so they have this wonderful song at the beginning, food, glorious food, hot sausage and mustard, while we're in the mood, cold jelly and custard, peas, pudding, and selvaloys, which I have no idea what they are. But they're singing this, and they continue on, and I won't, so I won't lose all the audience here. But in the case of these poor orphans, it's quite appropriate for them to be consumed with the thought of real food, to dream and to long about those things that they've never have. Most Americans, you know, we sing the song too, but it's for people who are well-fed and overweight, and even American Christians, you know, perhaps we get to a point where we actually inappropriately elevate overeating to an acceptable sin. You know, if somebody says, I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to drink all night, you're like, oh, man, and you condemn that individual. But if someone says, I found the greatest, hugest buffet and I stuffed myself, we laugh. You know, obesity in the United States affects 100 million people. 41%, almost 42% of adults are overweight. 14.7 million children, almost 20% of the children are overweight. And then the cons for it, this is pretty remarkable, $147 billion for annual health care expenses. And so I mentioned this last week that these 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, I'll be speaking about topics that most Christians either shun or most pastors avoid preaching about. We don't want to offend anybody. And Linda and I attended a church years ago, and every once in a while we had this guest pastor. No, he wasn't a pastor, but he was a guest layman that would speak, and he would get up and he would say, I'm going to step on some feet this morning. Step on some toes, he would say. And we got so used to, every time he got up, we're going to step on some toes. And then one Sunday he got up here and he said, I'm going to step on some toes. I'll be stepping on my own toes today. We're like, that would look kind of weird. But we kind of got the idea. Well, I just have to admit, I feel like that guest speaker today, because I'm speaking about an area of sin that I have not mastered. I'm a work in progress. And nonetheless, I will preach from God's word and take heed myself, lest I be guilty of avoiding an area of scripture that puts me under conviction. And so I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. And part of that transformation is dealing with reality. And I have to be honest about that. So today I speak as one under conviction, yet fully accepted by Christ, covered by the immensity of his love. Amen. And so we need to understand that God's grace is sufficient for us. For his power is made perfect, even in our weakness. Lord, we just commit this time to you now, and just would you speak to us? It's an area, Lord, that we've even joked about, we take lightly often. But Lord, would you have your way in our lives in every area, in this area? And would we be honest as a church, and would we be willing by your grace to change our behavior? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off by saying to a few of you that contacted me this week about the area that I preached last week on, the area of temptation, of sexual sin. And my heart is just warm because, especially those of you who have prayerfully considered to take measures of preventing further temptation in this area. So much better than taking the position, well, me tempted in the area of sexual sin? No way, you know. But the honesty that you came forth and that God is at work, that is of profound importance to me, but more importantly to our Lord. God is at work. And so I want to talk this morning about overcoming temple destruction. You know, we're the temple of God. And so I want to talk to all of us, myself included, about addressing this area. I'd like to address the fundamental truth that I think most Christians don't fully own. I think we understand it on paper. I think we understand it from a theological perspective. But I don't think many Christians own this God-given fact that I believe will transform our thinking. Just as it was last week important for us to understand this, I want us to understand this week, and is this, that we need to recognize, first of all, our value, the value of our bodies. Once again, I use the same portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This is remarkable. You know, you think across the street, the Mormons are building this. They're building a temple, a $40 million temple at that. Regardless of God's statement that I dwell not in temples made with human hands. We understand in the Old Testament the importance of the temple building representing a place for God to manifest his presence. But because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and all who have placed their faith in him, he now says, I don't want that temple. I want this temple. I want your temple. And I want to dwell in your temple. We are God's temples. And the remarkable truth that we have, that this kind of value, because God has given it to us. And we looked at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Now chapter 6 says something very similar, that these bodies of ours, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And this is what gives us the value. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And so these bodies of ours have great value. And so let me ask you and ask myself the same questions. Do we treat our body as something of great value? A holy place. Is your body a clean temple for God? How do you and I care for this temple of God's? You see, God purchased these bodies. He purchased us with the blood of his Son, worth far more than $40 million. Amen. Yes, these temples wear out over time. Don't we know that? And we are given new bodies at the resurrection. But in the meantime, we are to be the best stewards possible of these temples as we can. They are valuable. Some people, when they're gaining weight, they're like, well, I'm adding a new wing to the temple. No. We actually are devaluing God's temple. So now, by the way, and I want to say this up front, it's not all about weight. Some conditions allow people to gain weight, no fault of their own. So don't worry about everybody else. Just worry about your own temple. We have to recognize the value of our bodies. We treat our bodies the correct way, and that means our food intake, drink, exercise, what we inhale, sexual purity. It's all related to these bodies of ours. And by the way, once we recognize the value of our bodies. We treat our bodies correctly. And so the application for us is to thank God for the physical body that he gave you. And thank him for that added value now that he gives us through his death and through his resurrection, through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, paying for us. If we begin to think this way, this will transform our thinking. And instead of doing whatever we please, we will want to do what pleases God with our bodies. And so recognize the value that you have. Secondly, recognize the problem. And the problem is making food a god. Because food can become a god. When the Holy Spirit would speak of the enemies of the cross in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, here's what he said. Their destiny is destruction. Their god is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their minds are on earthly things. What a statement. What a phrase. Their god is their stomach. How can that be? Well, we know whatever consumes us, whatever consumes our thinking, whatever leads us to do what we do, that becomes our god. Where do we go for comfort? Is God your portion, your satisfaction? Is God enough? Some say, well, I can eat whatever I want to. Don't tell me what to eat. Well, nobody's telling you what to eat. I don't tell anybody what they should eat or what they shouldn't eat. But the Apostle Paul had some wonderful insight to give us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, everything's permissible. I can eat whatever. But I love that next phrase. But is it beneficial? I can eat whatever I want, but is it beneficial? Then he says the same thing, repeats it. He said, everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. Wow. Such great insight. It's not that you can't eat something, but is it beneficial? And more importantly, is it mastering you? Once again, the root problem is in overcoming temple destruction is the question, is food your god? Are you being mastered by food? And by the way, this goes beyond gluttony. Gluttony is just consuming more and more food than your body could ever burn off. Gluttony is binge eating on steroids. But you don't have to be a glutton to be sinful in your eating habits. It's when you turn to food for comfort instead of God. You see, we have this wonderful promise in God's word in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because a lot of us do this nervous eating, you know. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? You know, in a nutshell, if you're nervous about something, turn to God in prayer. And the promise is there that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You will have peace, but you need to pray believing, and I need to pray believing, trusting it, giving it to God. And by the way, I found this is not only true as when we pray, as when people pray for us. As you know, last year when I was on vacation, I got COVID. What a wonderful, you know, you're on vacation. What's going to happen? You got COVID. And I was as sick as a dog. I coughed all the way from one point to another. I had a fever, and I was in bed with the chills. It was just horrible. I texted our prayer group that meets on Wednesday nights. I texted the elders of the church, and I just said, I'm really bad here. It's interesting. My phone began to ping, bing, 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 praying for you, praying for you, praying for you. And guess what? This flood of peace, like a wave hitting me, of peace just came over. It's going to be all right. And what was I worried about? I wasn't really worried about dying. I was worried about the other things. I was like, well, how's Linda going to get home? Like, is she going to drive all the way back home? What are they going to do with my body? Like, what do they do in these cases? And thinking of all the crazy stuff, I don't know. Have you ever been there? Like, your mind starts to wonder, like, how's this going to be? How's this end? And within 24 hours, the symptoms, everything, the coughing, everything left. Like, does that happen with COVID? I don't know. But this was remarkable. I wish I could say I always did this. But there are times when I turn to food for comfort. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this in verses 22 and 23. He said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Well, I can accept that. What you will eat. Ooh. Or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food. I'm full-blooded Italian. That's an insult. But Jesus said it, and I accept it. Life is more than food. I should have that crocheted on a pillow. Put it in the middle of the table. And the body more than clothes. Jesus is just saying, look, there's so much more than what you're thinking about. It's a sad reality when we turn to food for comfort when we're anxious, because as we eat, we become more irritated with ourselves, and then we eat more because we're so sad. It's a spiraling downward situation to get involved in. I was talking to Kayla, my daughter-in-law, yesterday. She's a dietitian. And she was just confirming that fact. She said, Dad, the carbs will do that to you. You have more carbs. You feel full for a while. All of a sudden, you become tired. And what happens? You kind of spiral down. You need to eat more. And we were talking about pretzels because that's my go-to, you know. The physician one time, no, it was one of those nurses that's a physician. I can't remember what they're called, but she was like, do you eat chips? I said, chips? I hate chips. She said, I eat pretzels. So I'm, you know, I was like boasting, like, yeah, I'm healthy. And then she asked the question, well, how many pretzels do you eat? I said, yeah, just a bag. Are you talking about a snack bag? Or like, a bag of pretzels. Like, what are you talking about? You know, bag, you know. She goes, that's not good. You're in trouble. What happens then is we begin to overeat and we feel bad about ourselves and we eat more because we feel bad about ourselves and it's a downward spiral, is that you become lazy then. Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, paints this sad picture of this person who eats and is so lazy he can't even lift his hand up out of the dish that he's eating from. He says, a sluggard buries his hand into a dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. What a pathetic picture. And so we tell ourselves, well, we've never gotten this bad. To be drunk on food? Like, seriously. But still, overeating is killing us. And nervous eating is killing us, be it slowly. Think of the consequences of a lifestyle of turning to food. It actually leads to poverty. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Solomon goes on to say, do not join those who drink too much wine. We're not going to do that. Or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Wow. And so the application for us is to be aware of the signs that we are losing control of our food management. And I say food management because you can actually eat too little also. Do you hear that? Or you can eat too much. It's where is God in your eating? Where is the Holy Spirit? What is He speaking to you? And by the way, this can be anything in any area of your life in addition to food. And by the way, if you're feeling bad at this point, take courage because now we have some answers. And that is, we can overcome temple destruction by using God's spiritual fitness program. And it is not something you'll find on late night television for $19.95. First of all, by being godly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Actually, no, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 first. Physical training is of some value. Now, some of you workaholics out there, workoutaholics, are just like insulted by that. Physical training is of some value? What are you talking about? This is all, I'm crazy beating up myself. And it is of some value, but get what this verse is saying. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. And so here what is being said. We can work out, and that's good. And that'll help, temporarily. That cardio workouts are good, and it's good for your joints and all this stuff, and will keep your muscles strong, and that's good. But there's something deeper here, and it is practicing godliness. In other words, we should do what God wants us to do every day. And if we did that, we actually would be in pretty decent shape. You know, there's so many commands in Scripture that show us to go out and help others and to get involved in other people's lives. And if we did that, we would be walking and talking and running errands for people and maybe cutting their grass and doing different things that we can do. I mean, you can run to the gym, and that's good too, but make sure you're following the commands of Christ. I think back in the days when that's what you did a lot. You did a lot. You walked everywhere, and you did things like that. Well, today, we drive everywhere. But when I think of Jesus' life, what a great example. Preaching, teaching, feeding the poor, healing the sick, going from village to village. And the disciples are, who gave you something to eat? He's like, well, my food is to do the will of the Father. And he was in constant motion. He never gathered the disciples, let's go down to the beach and do a P90X workout or anything. He's just like, no, let's just keep going. Let's just do what the Lord wants. And by the way, this is a wonderful diet program. You don't have to weigh things. You don't have to measure portions. And here it is. Here's what you need to do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That becomes your diet program. And so you just continually ask yourself the question, is this for God's glory? Is it for God's glory? And people are consumed with, looking at the back of boxes. And by the way, if you have a special condition like diabetes or a food allergy, I know you need to look at back of boxes. Most of us, we already know the information. What is better, to eat fried dough at the fair or an apple? Like, I don't know. I better consult a dietitian here. We already know what's good and bad for us. So again, it's not a lack of information. And so it's a lack of application of what we do know. Now, all that you and I have to say is, will this glorify God? Every time we go to eat, we go to drink, we go to do something, is it glorifying God? That's being godly. Secondly, is being sacrificial. If we were to take this serious, it's going to cost some sacrifice on our part. Therefore, Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Wow. Offering our bodies, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, here's my body, and I'm going to do things that are sacrificial. And this means that we are walking around submitting continually to God. We're putting ourselves on the altar. We're saying, here I am. This is my spiritual act of worship. I'm giving up pleasing myself. This isn't easy, but I know that it is good and it is right. And Scripture says that if we would take that position, it would be holy and pleasing to God. And it becomes less about what we want and more about what God wants. We're getting out of those selfish clothes that we wear, and we are putting on Jesus fulfilling His will. As it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, rather, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of his sinful nature. And while we are in the flesh, we're going to have this struggle. As I said last week, we are spiritual beings and we are inside these bodies of ours, these temples. But we have to master them and not them us. So each day we put on Christ and we do as he wills and we say no to the flesh. And how do we do this? With willpower? No. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we see the fruits of the Spirit. And I read these last week also, because we need to be Spirit-filled to be able to tackle this area of our lives. And this is where we get it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so, if we are Spirit-filled, then we have access to the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit, an amazing fruit, is that self-control, which I would say is really Spirit control. It's not willpower. Somebody once said willpower should really be willpower, W-H-E-E-L, because willpower just rolls away. You try, and for so long, I mean, I'm good for like 20 days, and all of a sudden, I'm back where I started. But when you turn to the Spirit, when you're tempted with food, the Holy Spirit changes your thinking. He's remarkable at that. When we submit to the Spirit, He directs our interest. We don't have to act like helpless, sinful beings in Satan's hands when we're tempted. I love what Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and what? And of self-discipline. Wow. That's the spirit that God gave us. Not of timidity, not where we're caving in each time, but we have the power, the love, and the self-discipline. It's available. We need to act who we are. Jesus, after fasting 40 days, what a great example he was. Being tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 4, we see the temptation of Jesus. And the devil said, you know, you're hungry. There's a stone. Why don't you turn that into bread and eat it? Jesus could have done that. He could have. But now that the devil suggested it, he's like, no, I'm not obedient to you. I submit to the Father. And what did he say more importantly? He used his own word. For it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to do what the Father wants me to. I'm not going to do what you want me to. Jesus is such a good example. And so the devil told Jesus to make this bread, and he's not going to do it. And so the application, as we understand, it was the Spirit that led him even into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus is walking in the Spirit. He's doing two things. He's walking in the Spirit and he's using his word. What do we need to do then? That's the application. We need to walk in the Spirit, submit to the Spirit daily, and then use his word. Use God's word in our life as we reflect on it. I say all this because I began saying, because this is an area that I struggle. So I would ask you as a congregation to pray for me, since that's an area of struggle for me. Because I want to be the man of God that God wants me to be. I want to be a positive example. And please don't poo-poo this. I know some people, oh, don't worry about it. You look great. You know, and they say all these things, flattering things that just aren't true. That's not Christian. And I hope this sermon helps those of you who are struggling in this area. Some of you, this is maybe a mute point. It's not even important, but others, it's critical. And so I want to hear God's success stories in weeks to come. We all struggle in different areas, so let us take 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 seriously, which says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so we want to overcome temple destruction by recognizing the great values of our body, the great value of our body by the blood of Christ. We want to recognize the problem that food can become a god. We want to use God's spiritual fitness program. We want to be godly. We want to be holy. We want to be right before Him. We want to be sacrificial. We want to deny ourselves, and we want to be Spirit-filled. Confessing our sin, asking, "Holy Spirit, fill me afresh." Because God's grace is sufficient for us, and His power is made perfect even in our weakness. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would You help us to recognize the great value of these bodies of ours? Lord, that we would recognize the problem. We would admit the problem, that food has become a god, a small g, god to us, and we don't want that. Lord, fill us that we would be godly, that we would be able to deny ourselves. And Lord, would You now just fill us afresh with Your Spirit as we confess that and submit ourselves to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.